Let's turn once again to Psalms 1. And as we've done before in the past as a congregation, let us read that together. It sounds so beautiful to hear the Word of God read by an entire congregation. And all that we're doing is reading back to our Heavenly Father words that He has given to us. Psalms 1. Let's read this together as a congregation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I have with purpose spent some considerable time on this subject of bearing fruit. To be more precisely, this is the seventh message that falls under this title of fruitfulness in season. And I'm doing so for a reason. If you look at verses 3, we are considering the consequences of when a child of God puts into practice verses 1, being the negative, versus verse 2, which is the positive applications. If a child of God takes his walk with his master seriously, he will work out in his or her life verses 1 and verses 2 on a day-by-day basis. And the Bible guarantees you, this is not a maybe-so, hope-so, might-so, if. This is guaranteed. Verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I'm looking at the next phrase, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So I have with purpose spent some time on the subject of the relationship between saving faith, which results in being unconditionally justified before God. And a good example of that would be Romans chapter 4. And justifying good works, which brings biblical credibility to one's profession of faith as being one of God's justified and sanctified sons and daughters. And I've given you James chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and then last week was Titus chapter 3. Well, today, as mentioned before, there is much confusion, much misunderstanding, and much rancor amongst God's professing people. Therefore, my aim has been to shed as much light possible in order to dispel the fog and the haze which clouds this aspect of the Christian's walk before both God and man. Thus, I hope you have not grown weary of being led down this path of intentional instruction. The act of being converted is a journey which leads unto holiness, to the glory of God. As we have seen in previous sermons, a good tree will only produce good fruit. Are you listening? Only a good tree will produce good fruit. Conversely, a bad or an evil tree will only produce bad or useless fruit. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Find Matthew chapter 7 and then find Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 7 and then the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Allow me to read in your audience a portion of God's Word on this subject. Those of you taking notes, I want to compliment you and say a hearty amen. Go home, study it, research it for your own edification. Allow me to read verses 15 to 20 of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but in inwardly they are ravening wolves. So verses 15 tells us that you are to be on guard for anyone who comes down the highway claiming to be God's spokesman. Now look at verses 16. We've heard preachers tell us, well, we're not supposed to be a fruit inspector. Really? Look at verse 16. Ye shall know them, look at a church, ye shall discover them, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now what does that mean? I am simply reading English to people whose mother tongue is English. Jesus says, ye shall discern them, ye shall discover them, you shall become aware of them by their fruits. And then Jesus offers these words, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree, now notice this, every tree that is good, and this is the image of a tree that you find in Psalms 1:3, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Beloved, how clear can Jesus be? I may be at fault in this series of maybe muddling the water all the more. If I have been unable to communicate clearly and properly, then that sin rests on me, and I ask for your humble apology. But how clear can verse 17 be? And those of you with a red letter edition, those words happen to be in red ink, which means that these were the words of Jesus himself, not Matthew nor me. He says, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Conversely, or in comparison, or by contrast, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Look at verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He says it again, only in a reverse manner. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's a beautiful cross-reference to John chapter 15. Did not Jesus say, those who claim that they're abiding in me, if they don't bear fruit, the angels come and cut them and then burn them. That's an excellent cross-reference to John chapter 15. Now look at verse 20. Wherefore, or therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, beloved, I am here this morning based upon the authority of God's inspired, infallible word that you are to be a fruit inspector. Especially in the context of verse 15. Someone comes down the highway and they're claiming to be God's spokesman. They're claiming to be receiving heavenly visions and Jesus appears to them and Mother Mary appears to them. The angel Gabriel comes to them and gives them a sweet word from heaven. You have to be wise enough and you have to be spiritual enough to take that individual and put him or her to the biblical test of whether or not they are a credible representative of God Almighty. And the way you do that is by inspecting their fruits. And guess what the two fruits are for you note takers? It falls under two categories. Their life or their behavior and their doctrine or their teaching. Okay? Those are the two key areas that you take even your pastor is to be critiqued in the context of his character and in the context of his doctrine. Now look at Luke chapter 6 on this vein. Look at Luke chapter 6. May I invite your attention to verses 43 to 45. Luke chapter 6, look at verses 43 to verse 45. And once again, those of you with a red letter edition, my Bible is in red ink. So these are the words of the incarnate Son. Son of the living God. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. How many times does Jesus have to say it? For every tree is known by his own fruit. So those who go around saying, I'm not a fruit inspector, have a very serious issue with both the living word and the written word. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now please look at verse 45. A good man. So the question this morning is this. Are we all good men and women? A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. So where do these good fruits originate? They originate on the inside. And why do they originate from the inside? Because in your salvation experience, God has done a wonderful work in imparting unto you his divine nature. He has given you a new desire. He has given you a new want-to. He has given you a new love. He has given you the delight to do the Father's will. A good man. Underline good man, and above it write the word Christian. He or she who's born again. Anybody who's born again, a real believer, he's a good man. And out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. I want you to look very carefully at the ending of verse 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, out of here, is eventually going to be reflected on what comes out here. You got a man, he claims he's a Christian. Alright? And he's married. Okay? And he's in public with his friends. And he calls himself a Christian. And he goes down, he's a member of the 55th Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. But in that public setting, with his wife in his presence, if he begins to address his wife, hey, old bag, old woman, you, get over here, and you pour me a glass of coffee or a cup of tea. If this professing believer addresses his wife like she's nothing more than a piece of furniture or a piece of property, you can put a big question mark over that person's profession. Because, beloved, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Somebody calls themselves a Christian. Okay? And they're on the job. And you happen to be working next to them. And you're members of the same church. He hits his thumb with that hammer. And he gives God and Jesus all kinds of last names. There's something wrong with that type of person. You see how you can judge a person's fruits? Now, we're not saying that a Christian doesn't slip. I think I've been teaching you from other portions of scriptures that Christians do have bad days. Christians can become despondent. Christians can become fearful. Christians can go through doubts and periods of unbelief. I am not taking that away. But in the overall scheme of a person's life, going back to my first illustration, if that Christian man just continues to talk to his wife as if she's nothing more but like livestock, and that's just simply a pattern and a way of life that he addresses his wife as if she's cheap labor in the home, then there's something seriously wrong with that type of man. So based on these verses, what determines the quality of any tree is based on what is on the inside of the tree. For us, it is the state and the condition of the heart. We are either dominated by the fallen seed of Adam, Romans 6, or we are led by the new nature given to us in our regeneration from spiritual lifelessness, Romans 8. But I want everyone now to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. One individual made a comment, I believe it was last Sunday after the sermon. This individual made the comment that apparently in that sermon, I made it awfully clear what good fruits were. Well, let me show you another example of when I say good fruits. I also told you last Sunday that bearing fruit is not limited, nor is it confined to you sharing your faith and leading other sinners to Christ. In some Christian circles, bearing fruit is only limited and restricted to the number of people that you come in contact during the week by shoving a tract in their face and cranking out that decision for Jesus. And they go home and they put all these notches on their spiritual belt as if they're God's gift of evangelism. That is a wrong understanding of bearing fruit. But turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me show you another passage that you could put into your arsenal on bearing fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I will read slowly, but I do ask kindly that you follow along, okay? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice the reference to knowledge. Knowledge. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 3 says that in your salvation experience, God has given you all divine power that pertains to your Christian life and to the working out of godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice the fact that knowledge is mentioned twice, once in each verse. So there seems to be a correlation between your knowledge of God, your knowledge of the Scriptures, and what God wants you to do. There seems to be a correlation between that and the bearing of fruit. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So not only has God given us a divine power, he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 4 is the proof I mentioned just a few seconds ago, that in salvation, God gives you his divine nature. And it is that divine nature, that new spirit that he places within us, that was prophesied back in the Old Testament, and another spirit I will give them. And I will place that spirit within them, whereby they will know my word and walk in my ways. Jeremiah and Ezekiel foretold of that. Now watch this. You want to see some more fruit? And besides this, give all diligence. Underline the word add. Add to your faith. Now that you're a believer, and you are made a believer by virtue of your faith in Christ, you are now to take that living faith and you are to add virtue. Then you are to take that virtue and you are to add knowledge. Verse 5. And then you are to take that knowledge and you ought to add temperance or self-control. And to that temperance, you were to add patience. And the word patience is that Greek word that means continuance or perseverance. And to patience, you were to add godliness. And to your godliness, you were to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you were to add charity. Beloved, if you are working these things out in your life, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and charity. These are the works I'm talking about. These are the works that you and I are responsible. It says we are to add them to this living faith that we have received. Look at verse 8, please. For if these things, underline these things, and it's everything that is found in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, starting with faith and ending with charity, all those characteristics, if these things be in you, and what congregation? Abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Psalms 1:3. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is found how many times? Just in these passages. And that's why I insist in my preaching, I'm going to give you the verses, and there are times we're going to turn to the verses, and I want you to follow in those verses as I read, and as your eyes follow, to get that knowledge into your mind, into your heart, and then eventually out in your life. But look at the sad thing in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, underline these things, all those virtues from faith to charity, is blind. He cannot see afar off. Now get this. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. Verse 9. I got Jesus. I've made my decision. I shook the preacher's hand. I came forward. I mumbled the sinner's prayer. Here I am. What have you been doing with your Christian experience? Oh, just waiting for the Lord to return. Oh, are you reading His Word? Don't get time. You have family devotions? Who? What? What's a devotion? Well, do you show up on the midweek prayer and Bible study whereby you can worship the Lord with your fellow brothers and sisters, and then you come before God in your prayers and you petition heaven? No. Do you attend church at all? Well, you've got to realize that Sunday is my only day off, man. I have to have some time for myself. Well, do you read your Bible? Well, when I can find it after I do some house cleaning. That person is not going to grow. Now, beloved, I just read to you the inspired, infallible Word of the living God. And I've given you some characteristics in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, which are your responsibility to bloom. That's fruit. That's more fruit. And verses 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, they're not stagnant. And if memory is correct, the word there in the Greek abound has the image like a frog leaping. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And beloved, a sound gospel ministry is here to provoke you to get out of being barren and unfruitful and becoming productive and fruitful. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, by way of an illustration from the Old Testament. In creation, God set and established a universal law, and that was the law of sowing and reaping. The seed is sown into the earth. Then that seed germinates by the aid of warm sunshine and abundant moisture. And when that seed is sown and germinates, that seed begins to grow because it is alive. Look at verses 9 to 13. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it is so. There's an illustration of salvation found in verse 11. When God brought forth vegetation, he brought forth plants who would reproduce after themselves, because God put a life principle within that plant called a seed. When God saved you, the Holy Spirit takes his residency within you. I have just showed you from 2 Peter chapter 1 that God gives you his divine nature. He gives you the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. He has forgiven you of all past, present, and future sins. He has adopted you into his eternal family. He has translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has made you a son and a daughter of himself. And where he sits, you sit. And by virtue of where he sits, and by virtue of the empty tomb, you reign as a king and as a priest. Therefore, child of God, you possess all the power and all the resources and all the strength and all the grace to bear forth fruit like plants do. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the third day. And in time and in its seasons, it will bear fruit related to its own internal nature or its internal DNA structure. We call that the maturation process. The seed is sown, the seed germinates, and then it grows. And when that tree or that plant reaches maturity, the fruit begins to show. When Adam fell, he passed on not only his physical DNA, leading up to everyone who walks this planet, but Adam also passed on his fallen spiritual DNA, if you will, to all of his descendants. That's you and me, my friends. And that's substantiated in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 19. Also, this universal law dictates that each kind gives birth to another of itself. Thus, sinners give birth to another sinner, in stark contrast to the second birth. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, God gives birth to a renewed, restored, and redeemed son of his, thus a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And thus the ability to grow and to mature and to produce good fruit or works follow in season, in time. Therefore, fruit bearing is inevitable. Fruit bearing is inevitable, not optional. For every child of God, those who either play down this teaching or those who dilute it into meaninglessness, as far as your pastor is concerned, they are heretics. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to give you some verses. I try to prove a point, my dear friends, from Genesis 1, that life begets life. Apples give birth to apples. Oranges produce oranges. Goats produce goats. Cows beget cows. Sinners beget sinners. God begets saints. Philippians 2. (Clears May I please read in your audience verses 12 to 13? And these are not verses, my dear friend, that none of you are even aware of. I hope and pray this morning that in this message, that these verses that we're so familiar with will take on a much more deeper meaning and deepen a much deeper understanding. Wherefore, my beloved. So he's not talking to sinners. He's talking to saved sinners. My beloved, as ye have always obeyed. And we know that's a nasty word today in our 21st century culture. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Please look at this, friends. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This has no reference to you working to get justified. No, no. Paul is telling these Philippian believers, what you do possess by faith, I want you to work it out. I want you to build on it. What Paul says, working out, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. To knowledge add temperance. To temperance add patience. To patience add brotherly love. And to brotherly love add charity. They're saying the same thing, only with different words. But look at verses 13. For it is God which worketh in you both. And the Greek word there means at the same time. Not only to will, but to do of his good pleasure. So my dear friends, are you understanding something? That bearing fruit as a Christian is not an option. And those who go around, and beloved, I say this to warn you, because I see God's face more so than yours right now. Maybe that's why my eyes are closed. It is God who those who say that you can become a Christian and then the rest of your life doesn't matter. You can even make a profession of faith and even deny Christ on your dying deathbed and still get to heaven. No, 10,000 times no. It is God who works in you, both to have a will. That means both to have a desire. God gives you a new want-to in your salvation. And not only does he give you the want-to, it is God who works within you, 2 Peter 1, that divine nature, those precious promises, and the knowledge of Christ, working in tandem, works within you to work out those fruits in your life. And shame. And shame, shame, shame on any gospel minister, and I can care less what titles follows his names, who minimize and denies this precious biblical truth from God's inspired, infallible word. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 18. But grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. You are to grow in grace. You and I are to grow in grace. We are to grow from spiritual infancy when we are converted. And in the course of time, God is going to lead you all by different pathways. I am not advocating that you become me. No, no, no. You become more like Christ. You don't want my baggage. Okay? You become more like Christ. But the admonishment here, friends, is to grow in grace. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you another example of fruit bearing. And beloved, this is so practical. When the Bible advocates growing in grace and bearing fruit, God is not calling upon you and I to climb a spiritual Mount Everest with all of our hands tied behind our black backs and then blindfolds across our eyes. Look how practical and how down to earth this is. Colossians chapter 3. Please allow me to read these verses, and then we'll close. Colossians 3, please, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's an expression meaning if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. That sounds like Psalms 1:2. Cultivating that delight. Cultivating a delight for your master and your master's word. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Look at verse 5. Mortify. The word mortify in the Greek literally means to put to death or to execute. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, beloved, please listen to me. This makes no sense if Christians, upon being saved, become sinless and perfect. He's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to the honky-tonkers. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. You mean to say Christians can commit the sins of verse 5? You better believe it. David did. Thank you. You mean to say that a Christian can commit fornication if he's not careful or she's not careful? You better believe it. That makes no sense. Paul is not talking to a lost crowd of people. He's talking to a congregation of believers in the city of Colossae. And he tells them, since you are Christians, certain things that you once did have to be put to death. And he names some of them. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That sounds just like Ephesians chapter 2:2. In the which ye also walked sometime, but ye, when ye lived in them. Look at verse 7. That's that verse again, the so-called before and after photograph. But now ye also put off these. You want to see some fruit? Let me show you some more fruit. Christians are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Look at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, that's a reference to Adam, and have put on the new man, that's that divine nature of 2 Peter chapter 1. You see how all the cards are falling in place? Which is renewed in what congregation? Knowledge, 2 Peter chapter 1 again, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is in all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Notice this. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, like Romans chapter 14, the weaker and the strong brother getting along together, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Beloved, these are fruits. These are the fruits that I'm advocating. I'm not advocating that you have to go out there and lead 500 souls to Christ by the end of the week, and then you get up here and then you brag about it. That's not fruit bearing. That's arrogancy and pompous pride. These are the fruits that God wants us to do. Read on. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verses 14 sounds just like that 1 Peter 1, adding to brotherly kindness, charity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. You ought to be a thankful person. No more going around grumbling and mumbling. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. At one time you sang the tune of the world. Now you're being told to sing the tunes of Zion. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, look at that, word or deed, fruits, deeds, works, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We're not done. Are you following and are you looking? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. How does a wife know that God has worked a work of grace? How do you now respond to your husband? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. How do you know whether or not, how or not, if an ungodly man who is married has been transformed by the grace of God, he now loves his wife and he's not bitter with her when she disappoints him. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. How do you know if a youngster has been converted? They willingly, lovingly, and graciously do what mommy and daddy ask him to do without the mumbling and the grumbling and the rolling of the eyes and the sashaying. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, those of you who work and have a boss, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done. And there is no respect of persons when it comes to God judging based on deeds. Have I just showed you what some of the fruits are? Loving each other, forgiving each other, great forbearance, great tolerance, going out of your way to go the extra mile for your brother and sister. So you see this morning, fruit bearing is not limited to just sharing the gospel. The grace of God comes into our lives and the grace of God radically changes every bit and every part of you. And brothers and sisters, listen to me. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, in time. These graces, these virtues, and these characteristics will begin to come out of your life naturally because what God has worked within you spiritually. Have I made that clear? And we're not advocating that you're going to have a bad day. We're not removing the fact that some days Christian husbands do get bitter with their wives, and Christian wives sometimes may not be in the submissive mood. But in Colossians 3, we are told to put that evil sin to death. So mortification is an ongoing process of putting to death those spiritual snakes that still slither in you and in me. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again standing amazed and totally at awe at the greatness and the depth of the salvation that you have given to us. It is not just only our sins that have been forgiven, not only our home in heaven has been reserved, but between conversion and heaven, there is a lifespan of years to live on this earth. And you have called us to exhibit the grace of God through our life and through our lips. So Father, I pray here this morning that you would give each and every one of your children here this morning the courage and the strength to see what the Word of God says. And that you would give us that willingness, and you will make that performance of doing those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, we know that in the best of our days, the very best of our days, and the very best of our deeds, still remains the taint of our old father Adam. But that is not to be an excuse to persevere and to continue in the virtues and the graces that ought to be present in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.